Well, as you know, we've been doing a series called The Good Book and talking about very significant moments in the Scripture. It is without a doubt the longest series we've done, and we're in the New Testament. We have been for a few weeks now, and today we're going to look at Luke 15. So if you're if you have your Bible or your, you know, whatever whether you've got an iPad or a phone or whatever, you want to look it up, Luke is in the New Testament. There's an Old Testament that starts with Genesis and a New Testament that starts with Matthew. And Luke is in the New Testament. It's the third book of the New Testament. Now, a lot of you already know what I'm getting ready to say, but for those of you that may be new here, I'd like to give you context. Because sometimes you ask people like, do you know who wrote the Bible? Somebody might say, well, Jesus did or something like that. They don't have an understanding that the Bible is really a collection of 66 books, manuscripts, texts, that kind of thing, written by different people, but all inspired by the Holy Spirit. And so Luke was one of the, what we call the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are the Gospels. They're about the ministry and the resurrection of Jesus while he was here on the earth. And so Matthew, Mark, and John were all written by Jewish followers of Christ. Luke was the only non-Jewish writer of those of the Gospels. And so he wrote eyewitness accounts. He talked with people that literally heard these things, had seen these things. He had a friend that was a believer, so he wanted to make sure that the things that he had was accurate. He was a physician, so that's why there's probably so much detail in it. He also wrote the book of Acts. And so just very descriptive in what takes place here. And in Luke 15, we're shared this encounter, this moment that Jesus had at this dinner feast where he's telling stories. It was one of the things that they did. And so in Luke 15, verse 1, it says this. Now, I love this very first part here. It says, tax collectors and other notorious sinners. Everybody say notorious sinners. Some of you are laughing because you're like, hey, that's me. He's talking about me. Anyways, right, at one time or another, he's talking about all of us, right? And so other notorious sinners, I love this, often came to listen to Jesus teach. And I've said this before, but it just moves me that people that others would say are nothing like Jesus liked Jesus. And so they came to hear him teach on a regular basis. As a matter of fact, when I was looking at this, even this morning, I was thinking like, Lord, I want you to speak through me so that people will hear you in this and they'll get an idea of your heart in this. And I love people. It's good if they get my heart, but it's what's even more important is they get his heart. And so they clearly got his heart because tax collectors and other notorious sinners came to listen to him. And so he's sharing with them, and it said, this made the Pharisees and teachers of religious law complain that he was associating with such sinful people, even eating with them. So the religious people got upset, and that's one of the reasons why we say that Jesus didn't come because humanity needed another religion. He came so we could have a relationship with him. Religion is always about, you know, did you get your just desserts? Did you get, and relationship is, that's not the heart of relationship. Heart of relationship realizes that, yeah, man, there's some things that come with disobedience, but I don't want you to experience that. And so he says, so the Pharisee teacher religion complained that he was associated with such sinful people, even eating with them. So Jesus told them this story. So Jesus begins to tell them three stories. Now, to do the scripture, you know, to provide truthful, honest teaching, the genuine context of this is in regards to people that did not have a relationship with God at that time. And he talked about three different scenarios and circumstances. So I want you to know that that's the genuine context of it. And so I don't want to lose that as I'm sharing with you this morning, but even though that's the context of it, I think there are principles in here that can apply to us even if we already have a relationship with God. And so we're going to look at three, you know, so initially the first place that people are lost in their relationship with God. In other words, if Jesus is not a part of our life, then we're lost. And so that's the first place that God wants to reach us in our relationship with him. But I've discovered this in my own life. And again, I don't think this is unique to me. I think I'm like everybody else, that there are areas in my life that there are certain principles that take place here that even though I would say that I'm saved, that I'm a Christ follower, that there's certain areas of my life that I live lost. You know, maybe in all the other areas, I'm doing the things I need to do, following him the way that I need to follow him. But in certain areas, in this specific area, maybe it could be my marriage. Maybe it could be in the way that I parent, or it could be the way that I conduct my relationships with the opposite sex. It could be the way that I treat my treasure, my finances, and those kind of things. I mean, just different areas of my life that if that's possible that in this area I'm living lost, and how did I get lost here, or why am I lost here, along with if the thing that matters most, there's not a relationship there, how am I lost there? So we're going to look at this and see each one of these accounts. So he starts here, and he said this. He said, so Jesus told them this story. If a man has 100 sheep and one of them gets lost, what will he do? Won't he leave the 99 others in the wilderness and go to search for the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he will joyfully, everybody say joyfully, not grudgingly, not on him, but joyfully carry it home on his shoulders. When he arrives, he will call together his friends and neighbors, saying, rejoice with me, because I have found my lost sheep. In the same way, there is more joy in heaven over one lost sinner who repents and returns to God than over 99 others who are righteous and haven't strayed away. So there's so much in here. He's talking about, he compares it, first of all, culturally they get this, to a man that had 100 sheep. And if just one of them strays away, he goes after it. He goes after it because, you know, it's kind of like me. I've shared this with you, that when our kids were younger, like if I went out of town, I didn't give Tina a letter or a note or anything. When she went out of town, man, she gave me this list of stuff. Like, hey, if the kids are playing with matches, stop it. If they get in a knife fight, take the weapons away from them. I mean, just things like that, where I'm like, what do you think's wrong? I mean, you know, I mean, clearly there's been some incidents where I haven't done the things I need to do, but those are an exception. But I also knew her well enough that even though we had three kids, that if I came home with two of them, and if I was a teacher, that would be a D, and I know that D's get degrees, that she's still, go on, some of you lived by that motto when you were in school, so don't laugh at me. So anyway, you know, I couldn't come home and go, hey, baby, I got good news. I made home with two of our kids. We only lost one today. I mean, she wouldn't be like, oh, thank God, well, at least we got two of them. No, man, she would be like, she would go into mode that, I don't come home. I mean, if I don't come home with all three kids, then I shall come home. And so, you know, because they, you know, we want them all. And this is what the story Jesus is telling. That man would go after the one sheep. And not only does it say something to the one sheep, it says something to the 99. They get to see the value of that one sheep. That one sheep matters. The shepherd went after that one sheep. He wasn't indifferent to its direction or its position. And so Jesus was saying, man, that can happen in people's life. Well, there's something about sheep that you have to understand is that when they're in a flock, they become familiar with the shepherd's voice. And for a sheep to wander away, it has to get to a place where it becomes indifferent to the leading of the shepherd or distracted. And that's not just with people that haven't made Jesus Lord of their life. That can happen to us as believers sometimes too, is that we can get distracted by other voices. You know, in our culture, we have access to so many things, and so much of it is just beautiful. I mean, when I was going to Bible school and I was 20 years old, I'm having to break out a concordance, a Vine's Expository, a Thompson Chain reference or a Dake's Annotated Study Bible, and trying to go through all of these things. It was laborious. And today I have Google, and I'm just telling you. And you know, the beauty of it is too, is that everything that's on the internet is true. So that makes things so much easier. And so, well, we know that's not true, but you know, but it just, it, there's just so much convenience in that. But the other challenge is that people that, you know, become experts on things that they know so little about. I'm constantly amazed when people get on the social media and they criticize the church, and I'm like, they don't even go to church. And people are like, oh, this person's an expert. They don't go to church. They're not an expert if they don't go. It's like I had friends that flunked science that are giving medical opinions on Facebook. I'm like, why would you listen to them? They flunked science. I don't know. I hope I'm helping somebody here. But anyway, I'll go back and listen to this. I'm like, I don't know why they didn't appreciate that more. But anyway, it's just one of those things that, you know, I realize this can happen in our lives, is that we can become familiar with the Lord's voice, but at some point in line, we can just make it equal to every other voice that we hear. We don't give it any, credence to being the voice that we follow. We begin to listen to other voices. And sometimes it can be people that mean well, but even their intentions are good, but their information they're lost. And so we begin to listen to this voice and that voice, and all of a sudden we begin to kind of graze further and further away from our shepherd. And then either in what a relationship with God looks like or in our own personal walk with the Lord, that in certain areas we've drifted so far away from what God intended. But it didn't happen overnight. It just, as we began less and less to give credibility to what God has to say about this thing. And so we find ourselves lost in our marriage, lost in our parenting, lost in our relationship with our parents, lost in our job, lost in our role at church, lost in what God's expectations are in our community and what his expectations are in the life that we live and who we're called to be. And again, it's just, we've just little by little gotten distracted to these other voices that are vying for our attention. That are just like us. They're learning. They haven't discovered it all. You know, they write a book as if they're an expert on it. And the truth of the matter is that 10 years from now, that they're going to discredit things that they strongly believe now. But the one voice that's consistent throughout culture is the voice of God. Culture is such an unsteady voice because it changes with each generation. But the voice of God is consistent throughout time. Even though it was written almost 2,000 years ago to husbands, love your wives the way Christ loved the church, today, in this century, if I do that, it impacts my marriage. It's timeless. And so just like this sheep, though, that at one time was familiar with familiar with the shepherd's voice, begins to wander away and begins to get distracted and not pay attention anymore, one day it wakes up and finds that it's lost from what God, or what the shepherd had for it, and we can do the same thing in our life. We get lost from what God has for us. First of all, people do that in their relationship with him when they have had no relationship. They just listen to all these other voices. And so they're saying, what does God have to say about this? Or they put God's voice on the same plane with all of these other experts. And so number one, how do we get lost when we don't treat God's voice as the most important one? It's got to be the one that leads the way in our life, in our relationships, in our public life, in our private life, in our secret life. We end up drifting from what his plan for us is and what his purpose is. So number one is that. How do we get lost when we don't treat God's voice as the most important one? And he gives that example too. Then the shepherd finds that sheep and he brings it back and there's a celebration. He's comparing that to heaven, that whenever somebody that didn't know Jesus gives their life to him, heaven throws a party. They're celebrating. I mean, there's rejoicing in the presence of the angels for what takes place there. And it doesn't say this, but I wouldn't be surprised also in our own lives if you're a Christ follower and in that area you've drifted into a place that God never intended for you to be, that when you begin to all of a sudden recommit yourself to hearing God's voice and doing what he says, I imagine there's celebration in heaven over that as well. So number one is this. It's when we don't treat God's voice as the most important one. So Jesus is telling that story, and then he goes on to the next one. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Won't she light a lamp and sweep the entire house and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she will call in her friends and neighbors and say, rejoice with me because I found my lost coin. In the same way, everybody say the same way. There is joy in the presence of God's angels when even one sinner repents. So again, Jesus is telling this story because the religious people are criticizing him for who he's hanging out with and who he's loving. And again, I think if we're doing it right, we're going to be criticized sometimes for who we love, for who we hang out with and connect with. And so, you know, I've said this before as a church, that, you know, if there's going to be a criticism for just making decisions too quickly or just giving people too many chances, I'd rather be that church. And so, because I need that. I need mercy. And so in this right here, that this story that they're telling, some theologians think that the coins that they're talking about with the woman were really a part of her dowry, that it was part of the gift that she would give when she was getting ready to get married. And so losing one of those coins was very significant. So she looked for it because it represented her future. And then she eventually found it. When she found it, she celebrated. You know what I mean? We've all had those moments where we've lost something. A credit card or just, you know, I remember the other day, just a few days ago, I couldn't find my wallet and I looked all over the church for it. I called the last restaurant I was at and it was nowhere to be found. And then I went out to get in my pickup, and somebody had placed it in the front seat of my car. And I'm just fortunate that I didn't sit on it while I was driving and looking for my wallet. And so I'm somebody. I set it on the front seat of my car. But anyway, up until that time, man, I was like panicking, like, man, where's my wallet? It wasn't one of those things. I was indifferent to it. It mattered to me. And we look for what we care about. We search for what matters to us. And the heart of God is the same way. He looks for what matters to him. What matters to him is people that are lost in their relationship with him. And again, he was given an example here. This time it's not of sheep, but it's of a coin. And one of the things that a sheep and a coin have difference with the sheep, man, it had just kind of drifted from the voice of the shepherd. A coin doesn't even know it's lost. It was just one of those things. There are people in life that aren't even aware that they're lost. They're not even aware that God has something to say about their life and what he has for them. And maybe even you've given your life to Jesus, but there may be areas that you're walking through and struggling, and in your walk you've never come to this realization or recognition. God has something to say about where you're at. He has something to say about where I'm at and what I'm doing. It matters to him. He cares. He deals with me sometimes about my attitude. He'll deal with me about my response or my behavior. There are times I'll struggle with something. I was in a situation a few weeks ago, and I responded a certain way. I'm like, Lord, it bugs me that I still do that. Because he deals with me. He has something to say about that. And some people are lost because they're lost in their relationship with him because they have no idea that either they don't believe that God exists or they don't believe that he has something to say about their life. They think, so some people believe he's just a creator that's just kind of watching this whole thing play out. That's not who he is, man. He's not an indifferent creator. He's pictured as a father that's caring for when people have strayed from him or have never made a relationship with him. So again, Jesus is revealing why he was sent. And so he has something to say. He has something to say about all these things. He wants us to know that Jesus is not just a way. He's not just another way. He's the way. That there's no way to the Father but through him. And people say, well, that just doesn't seem fair. Well, you have to understand this, that God is, he's love, but he's just also. And so, you know, if he didn't deal with our sin, that he would be considered unjust. And so he dealt with it by the judgment that was placed upon Jesus. So when we give our lives to him, that the judgment of our sin was put upon him, and that's why we can come to him as new creatures in Christ. And you know, we don't face the judgment for our sin because when we give our lives to him, we don't face the judgment of our sin. But again, you can be a believer and be dealing with things and not have this realization that in every season, in every moment of your life, God has something to say to you about that. And as followers of Christ, the place that we have to get is to begin to ask ourselves, God, what do you think about this? God, what does your word say about this? I want to read Psalm 23 to you, and some of you are familiar with this psalm, and you can turn there if you want. Or you can just write it down. But a guy named David wrote this, and David started out as a shepherd caring for his father's flock, and then God promoted him to be the king of Israel. And so David writes this psalm, and I don't know this for a fact, but I'm left with the impression that he was along in years because he really talks about the different seasons of our life. And so in Psalm 23, verse 1, he said this, "The Lord is my shepherd." Now again, why would he put that in there? Because he'd been a shepherd. And he relates it to the responsibilities of a shepherd. The Lord's my shepherd. So because he's my shepherd, I have all that I need. He understood that the role of the shepherd was to provide for the flock. I have all that I need. He lets me rest in green meadows. That he even cares about those things in our life like rest. We get so busy in every season of our culture that sometimes the urgent takes precedent over the important. And we have to be able to step away and just enter into a rest that God leads us into so that we have the energy and the resources for not just the urgent, but for the important. He goes on to say, he lets me rest in green meadows. He leads me beside peaceful streams. He renews my strength. He knows that we don't have this never-ending, ongoing, just just, you know, emotions available and that type of thing, that he has to renew that in us. His presence renews us. He guides me along right paths, bringing honor to his name. Now listen to this. Even when I walk through the darkest valley, I will not be afraid, for you are close beside me. David realized that there are some things we don't get to go around. We don't get to miss. There's some things that for whatever reason we have to go through. If I wasn't aware that he was with me, I could be afraid. If I wasn't aware that he was with me, it would be the end of me. But David said, even those places that I have to go through, those dark places, the valley of the shadow of death, even in those places, you're with me. I don't have to be afraid, you're with me. Doesn't mean I won't grieve, doesn't mean I won't hurt, but I can know this, I'm not abandoned. You're with me. And he continues to read this, you're close beside me, your rod and your staff protect and comfort me. They protect, they correct us as well. You prepare a feast for me in the presence of my enemies. Now, the context of David was that when he became king, he took over the throne from Saul and from his family. And many of Saul's family was still alive, believing that it was stolen from their household. And I don't know about you, but sometimes when people don't like me or they say things about me or they're honestly trying to hurt me by the things that they say or by the things that they post, my thoughts are, Lord, I wish you just remove me. And he doesn't do that. You know what he does? He validates us in front of him. He prepares a table for us in the presence of the people that think we don't deserve it. He prepares a table for us in the presence of people that think that we're not worthy of it. He prepares a table for us in the presence of people that have seen us at our worst. And if they were God, they would disqualify us. And for David, he didn't get rid of Saul's family. He validated David in front of him. He said, I picked him. So again, that describes our life from time to time. And he goes on to say this, that you honor me by anointing my head with oil. That was a public celebration that would take place, a public thing that took place. Other people were there. My cup overflows with blessings. Surely your goodness, an unfailing love will pursue me all the days of my life, and I will live in the house of the Lord forever. So this psalm is really representative, not just of my childhood, not just of my pre-adolescent years, my adolescent years, of my young adulthood, of my single life, my married life, and you know, when I've got kids, and then when we're empty nesters. It's a picture of every season of our life. And so I say that again, that maybe, you know, you're like in the story where the coin, it had no idea, it didn't, how'd it get there? It just, you know, wasn't something it intentionally did, that it wasn't aware. And so, you know, how do we end up being lost when we're unaware that God's got something to say about this? When we're unaware of what he wants to, when we're unaware that God has something to say about your life. Wherever you're at, whatever season you're in right now, I just want to say this, that if you haven't asked this yet, then I want to encourage you to, or you'll end up lost like this coin. God, what do you have to say about this? I've heard what my family says. I've heard what that expert on the internet says. I've heard what that book says. I've heard what culture says. I don't know, Lord, if I've ever asked you what you have to say about this. And I know if you're not a Christ follower yet and all this seems kind of new, I realize Christians kind of have their own vocabulary. And so sometimes we just use words and we assume everybody knows what we mean. And so you're like, wait a minute, so like I'm gonna be hearing voices here pretty quick? That's not what I'm saying. Although I could see why you would think that. But I am saying this, that because God loves you and he wants a relationship with you, he is going to speak to you. You say, well, how does he do that? Well, the first place, the most recognizable and the most secure place is his word. But he speaks to us in other ways too, man. Sometimes you just know. Sometimes he gives us God thoughts. Now, it'll never violate or contradict what his word says. But he wants to speak to you about this hard place that you're in. He wants to speak to you about your marriage. He wants to speak to you about your kids, about your parents. He wants to speak to you about the next step that you're in. He wants to speak to you about the place you're in right now or what's taking place. He wants to speak to you about your treasure, your time, your talent, and your treasure, and your resources. He wants to speak to you about all of those things. He has something to say about every one of those things. And if we're not aware of that, and so we're not seeking his voice, we'll end up lost in that place in our life. So how do people get lost? Well, the first thing is, like we said, is when we don't treat God's voice as the most important one. But the second thing is when we are unaware that God has something to say about our life, about the place that we're at. And so he has something to say about it. So he tells that story. Well, then he tells this last story. It says, to illustrate this point further, Jesus told them this story. Now, I touched on this at the beginning, but understand, back in their day, this was part of what they would do at dinner settings. They would gather together and tell stories. And Jesus was an incredible storyteller. And so people would get around him and want to hear the story that he told, and they would lean in. Now, some of the stories that he would tell would be things that were current in their culture. And some of you, I've shared this with you before, you know, but some of you may not be aware, I'm getting ready to tell you the story of the prodigal son. And in that story, one of the sons asks for his inheritance, his treasure, and leaves his father's house. Now, this is the part that some of you may not be aware of. My understanding historically is that this was actually a popular story in their culture. It wasn't a new story to start out with. Jesus was telling them a story that they were familiar with. In the familiar story, the son would ask for his treasure. The father would give it to him. He would go away and spend everything that he had. And then he would spend all of his resources. And then eventually one day his money was gone. His quote unquote friends were gone, and he had nothing. And so then he ends up having to work at a farm for a guy and feed pigs, which tells us something. That he was raised Jewish, and because he's working for a guy and he's feeding pigs, now he works for a Gentile, which for a Jew was a very shameful thing, and he's feeding pigs, which according to Jews was an unclean animal. So this story was told in Jewish culture, and in their story then, he came back home, and the father rejected him, refused to let him come back into the house. And so they told this story kind of as a warning to their children, that you don't want to dishonor your family and go your own way, or these are the awful things that will happen to you. So Jesus begins to tell this story, and I'm sure there are some people that thought, I've heard this story before. Now, we don't do stories so much anymore. You know, we watch movies together and stuff like that, watch TV shows. I don't know how you guys are at your house, but Tina and I watch TV shows different. When I watch, I want to hear what they have to say. I don't think that's her number one priority. And I'm so clever too, sometimes I'll say, I'll put this on pause till you're through. And for whatever reason, that bothers her whenever I say that. Well, among that, I have noticed that, you know, that, like, you know, I've shared with you, but this is probably not a surprise. I like football games and that type of thing. And you know, and most games I'm kind of like, they're just entertainment value. But I, you know, really, like, if OU plays or something, I get pretty emotionally involved in that. And I don't know, there are times where, like, let's take yesterday, for instance. We have two TVs. I know some of you think that's ungodly. Well, pray for us. And so three of the greatest things I ever did for my marriage. One is we go to church. Two is we have separate cars, and three is we have two TVs. And so those have been, and so, but for whatever reason, whatever my wife was watching on TV yesterday was sufficient until the OU Texas game came on. And then at that moment seemed to be the perfect time to come in and just kind of begin to do stuff. Being courteous, I said, please don't stand in front of me while I'm watching the game. And so I'll let you figure out what happened after that. But anyway, so I can imagine as Jesus begins to tell, you're like, what's this have to do? I'm getting there, okay? I can imagine when Jesus is telling this story, people are like, oh, I know where this is going. I know this is going. And if I was living back there, I'd look at him and go, but do you? You know, and so now I know some of you are going to go narc on me. And so just know, man, where I grew up, like, you know, snitches get stitches. So just so you know that. And so, but so anyway, he begins to tell this story. Oh, man, I'm telling you. Hey, this is why I say come three and see. Hopefully I won't do this the other two times. So he's telling this story, and he gets to the part where they're waiting for the end, and he changes the end of the story. So let's see what he says. To illustrate the point further, Jesus told them this story. A man had two sons. The younger son told his father, "I want my share of your estate now before you die." So his father agreed to divide his wealth between his sons. A few days later, this younger son packed off all his belongings and moved to a distant land. And there he wasted all his money in wild living. About the time his money ran out, a great famine swept over the land, and he began to starve. He persuaded a local farmer to hire him, letting us know that not only did he get a job, it's like he had to beg this Gentile for a job. Incredibly humiliating for him in his culture. And the man sent him into his fields to feed the pigs. The young man became so hungry that even the pods he was feeding the pigs looked good to him. But no one gave him anything. When he finally came to his senses, he said to himself, "At home, even the hired servants have food enough to spare, and here I am dying of hunger. I will go home to my father." Now, this is where the story changes. Like I said, in their traditional story, he goes home, he waits outside, the father walks to the gate, community gathers around, and the father refuses him entrance, and judgment is pronounced on him that he's never welcome in the community again. And again, consider who's listening to the story. The Pharisees, tax collectors, and notorious sinners. Jesus changes the story, and this is how he ends it. So he returned home to his father, and while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming. Filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son. I've said this before, but again, in our culture, we don't understand this. Older men didn't run. Part of the way they got respect and dignity is by walking. They had a gait that acknowledged presence and authority. This father, what he did was shameful in connection to how his community viewed it. He ran to his son who had been disrespectful and lost. He took the focus off of his son and he carried the shame of his son. His father saw him coming, filled with love and compassion. He ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. His son said to him, "Father, I've sinned against both heaven and you. I'm no longer worthy of being called your son." But his father said to the servants, "Quick, bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him. Get a ring for his finger and sandals for his feet, and kill the calf we've been fattening. We must celebrate with a feast. For this son of mine was dead and is now returned to life. He was lost, but now he's found." So the party began. Meanwhile, the older son was in the fields working. When he returned home, he heard music and dancing in the house. And he asked one of the servants, "What was going on?" "Your brother is back," he was told. "And your father's killed the fattened calf. We're celebrating because of his safe return." Well, Jesus tells a story, but at the very beginning of the story, it didn't look promising. Why was this son lost? Because he intentionally went against what his father said. He knew what his father wanted. But he didn't want to do what his father wanted. So not only did he ask for his inheritance, but a few days later, he left. And I'm pretty confident because he threw parties afterwards and stuff like that, that in the beginning, he felt a certain liberty by being able to do what he wanted to do. He thought, this is better. I'm not having to listen to what my father wants me to do anymore. And so at first, it probably felt like just the right decision. He had all the money he needed. He had all the friends he needed. He was making his own decisions. Nobody was telling him what to do. But in time, the money ran out. When that happened, the friends ran out. And then the pain of being lost from father's house began to be recognized upon his life. And sometimes people are lost in their relationship with God, not because they don't know what he expects. But they just don't want to do what he wants them to do. They intentionally decide, I'm not doing that. I'm not making Jesus Lord of my life. I'm not inviting him into my life. I'm not giving my life to him. And just like with this lost son, there's probably times where it's like, this is worth it. But at some point, the promises of living in a distant land away from father's house begin to wear thin and lose their appeal. But that doesn't just apply to lost people, right? Even we as Christians sometimes can know what God wants us to do and make a decision that in this area, I'm not doing it. That Jesus, my life is surrendered to you in every other area except for this one area, and I'm gonna do what I want. What you want is too hard. or what you want. I don't see where that's going to take me. This just seems so right for me. And honestly, doing this just seems better to me at this moment. There, again, just like when the son left the home for a period of time, there were parties and things like that taking place. And he was thinking, this is clearly better than what I was experiencing. And then it wasn't. And then he awakened. It says that he came to himself and he was reminded of what it was like in his father's house. That's when he returned. And so people can be lost spiritually, not because they don't know what God expects, but they just decided, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to make Jesus Lord. And then hopefully at some point they awaken to realize that the God they're saying no to loves them, cares about them, sent an answer to the brokenness in all of our lives, who's Jesus. But not just the people that have no relationship with God, have are lost right now spiritually, but maybe for those of us that in different areas of our lives that we're lost in that area because we've made a decision. Maybe in this moment, it's not one of those things that we've just listened to a bunch of other voices and haven't gotten God's voice the place that knows. Not because we're unaware that God has something to say about it, but sometimes just because we make the decision, I'm not going to do what you want. And for a while, it can feel like the right choice. And then we experience the brokenness that comes with disobedience. And then we return to the Father's home. So how do we end up lost? We intentionally go against what God has told us to do. And what do we do when that happens? Well, when we awaken to it, and we make a decision to say, I'm going to go back to that place that I walked away from. That place where I clearly knew what you wanted me to do, and I said no. I didn't choose your way, I chose my way. I had my reasons. And now I realize it was the wrong way. It's not hopeless or over. God's not done with you. He'll restore you. As you turn and head back towards his house, that father was looking for his son's return and he ran to him. That's who our father is. Jesus is a picture of that. And was revealing to us how the father deals with us in our lostness or for us as believers in our disobedience too. He runs to restore us. My favorite song is a song that says, you know, come running like a prodigal. Just return. Turn back, yielding to the Father's voice, saying, I'm not going to do it my way anymore. I'm going to do it your way. And he restores the things that our disobedience cost us in our relationship with him. I want you to do this. I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes for just a minute. I want you to just take a moment just there with the Lord and let him just deal with you about your life, or there may be things that you're dealing with right now. Maybe you're in one of those, the valley of the shadow, one of those hard places you're having to walk through, and God has something to say to you, and maybe you haven't asked him, what is it you want me to do in this situation? Or maybe you just really kind of just lumped God's voice in with all these other voices. And maybe it's time to say, Lord, your voice is most important. It matters most. Or maybe it's one of those things where it's like, Lord, I'm going to quit doing this my way. I'm going to do what you want. Let's just spend a moment with God.